Philippians chapter 1. We'll read once again these first 11 verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affections of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In many ways, the most appropriate form of thanksgiving is thanksgiving, living out our thankfulness. We see that, and we will see that more and more as we go through Philippians. Paul lives out the gospel. His life is a life shaped by the gospel. Everything he says in this letter to the Philippians comes from a heart that is saturated in the gospel. So we want to live out what we were hearing about this morning, and we're going to continue on looking at Philippians chapter 1. One of our points this morning was seeing how Paul's attitude was one of prayer for the believers. And we're going to focus in on verses 9 to 11 on his prayer. We know we should pray more. We perhaps find prayer hard. Oftentimes we become stale and dry. We end up saying the same old things over and over again. Here we have an opportunity to sit in on Paul's quiet time, on Paul's prayer time for the Philippians. And how refreshing it is to be able to do that. And not just this prayer, but I would encourage you to take Paul's prayers, the Ephesians and the Colossians, the Thessalonians, and to take them and to use them to refresh your own prayer lives. And we're going to spend time looking at this evening. Our first couple of points are fairly crisp and brief, and then we'll be looking in detail at the prayer itself. But just to note that prayer is vital for growth. Paul writes in verse 9, "And this is my prayer." He's already said that he prays every time the Philippians come flooding into his mind. And looking at what we saw this morning, that how a Christian is someone in whom God has begun to do something great, and a Christian is someone in whom God is going to put the finishing touches to all that is going to be done. Paul, although he has great assurance of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in the lives of all of these Christians, what does he do? He doesn't pack up his bags and, well, he can't because he's in prison, but he doesn't sit back and put his feet up and take it easy and think, well, that's okay, they're in God's care and I don't need to worry. He gets off his chair, as it were, and onto his knees, and he starts to pray. And having told them of his confidence in God, he then turns to God and takes them to God in prayer. And here's just a reminder for us of how vital prayer is for growth. He's going to be praying for their growth. He's told them that God will put the finishing touches, as it were, on their salvation. They will grow. But he doesn't become complacent. And it's interesting to note also that he's going to be sending Timothy, a minister of the word to Philippi. But he still doesn't say, well, that's okay, they'll be well instructed. Knowledge isn't all that counts. And all that we do, we need to ask God to cause there to be growth, to water the seed that is sown. And so we need to note this point. It's so easy to miss it in passing. Prayer is vital for growth. Then the second thing we want to note is that prayer should be governed by gospel priorities. Prayer should be governed by gospel priorities. I wonder what would a non-Christian think if they sat in on one of our prayer times. What impression would they get about God and what God is interested in from listening to how prayer meetings are carried out? Would they get the impression that God's number one priority is perhaps our health? The amount of requests. Now, there's nothing wrong for praying about our health. There's nothing wrong praying for safety. There's nothing wrong about praying for the weather. But isn't that often what we're praying for? And if a non-Christian was listening in, they might be inclined to think that that was God's priority list. And then what would they make of God's effectiveness in answering those prayers? Somebody is dying of cancer and we're praying for their health. We long for them to get better. But what's God's priority? The weather is poor and we long for it to be better. They listen to us praying and the weather doesn't get better. What do they make of this God that we're praying to? And often our prayer lives are, we frame our prayer requests almost like someone describing the scenes that they live in. They say, well, here's a particular scene that I'm in. And here's another scene that I'm in. And here's another scene that I'm in. And we look at those scenes, but we never actually sort of turn and look at the person who's in all of those situations and ask the question, what are God's priorities for you? What do we need to be praying for you in this situation? What do we need to be praying for the person themselves? What are God's priorities for them? And God shows us in Paul's prayers and in the prayers of Scripture that he's more interested in what is happening in us than what is happening to us. We listen to Paul's prayers and we get a different set of priorities. They are not so much concerned with the situations and circumstances as they are concerned with the growth and the sanctification and the development of godly characteristics in the individuals. And whenever we pray, let me encourage you to pray this way. You see, God hasn't made any promises about the weather or safety or health. We live in a broken world. And in a sense, for people who aren't Christians listening into our praying, if those are the things that we're more praying about than the other things, they could get a wrong perception of God. And it's our fault because God hasn't said, guaranteed, cast iron, sure that he will do any of those things. But he has made promises about his people. He has made promises about what he's doing in his people. And so those promises should fuel our prayers. Paul has in mind the fact that God has promised growth for his people. That God's word would bear fruit. That the Holy Spirit would be sanctifying his people. And now he goes to his knees to plead those promises. He doesn't even have to add, Lord, if this is your will, to it, because he knows that God has said so. Here's an encouragement to pray this way. To let God's priorities govern our prayer lives. And when we pray like this, we will know that we're seeing or we're praying God's will, but we'll also see answers. We'll see answers happening. You know, we pray something vague. It's hard to see the answer. You pray something specific that so-and-so would have the grace to get through this really difficult week that they're at. That so-and-so would be able to have the patience to deal with a difficult situation they're in and they come back the next week. Did you have the patience? Yes, God answered that prayer. We see answers. We can see progress that we're making whenever we pray along the lines that God sets out for us in His Word. Of course, not saying that we can't pray about the other things, but sometimes we often pray more about other things. So, here are six priorities then to pray for other Christians. They're not the only six. They just happen to be the six that we can glean from what Paul is saying here in Philippians. If we were to add Ephesians, his two great prayers from Ephesians, his prayers from Thessalonians, his prayer from Colossians, who knows how many priorities there would be. But here are tonight's six. And one of the things that we note, even before we start into them, is that we're praying for growth, but there's no sudden secret route to growth. How many Christian books are written that seem to talk about secrets for growing? And, well, if you have this, here's the secret to success in the Christian life. Not so. Paul doesn't say, here's the key to it all. He just prays for ordinary things that we are familiar with. Look, pray that your friends who are Christians, that they would grow in love. Look around your church, look around the fellowship here. Pick people, take out Paul's prayers, and start with Philippians. Lord, I pray that this person would grow in love, that they would abound in it more and more. That's what Paul says. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. He's experienced much love from the Philippians. He doesn't just say to them, well done, you've really reached the pinnacle here. He wants it to abound more and more. So this is a prayer that in a sense has no end. And we can keep on praying it. And the word that Paul uses here for more and more is used of a spring that just is bubbling up out of the ground and keeps on gushing and bubbling and flowing out. That's what Paul wants for their love. Bubbling out, overflowing. It perhaps seems strange to us that the first thing he hones in on is love. He's praying for their growth, and the first thing he hones in on is love. Well, it shouldn't surprise us, for in our Bibles we read that God is love. We see this great characteristic over and over again, not something sentimental or emotional or gushy, but this great divine quality that we've seen many times. A love for the unworthy, a love for the unlovable, a love that he shows at great cost. God is love. Paul doesn't even tell us the object of love. Is it we're to love God more? Are we to pray that people will love God more? Are we to pray that they'll love their fellow Christians more? Are we to pray that they'll love the lost more? Are we to pray that they'll love God's word more? And he just leaves it open. He doesn't want it narrowed down. He wants it to be broad, so that it takes in everything. Why does he pray this? He prays this because love is like the root tip of growth. We'll not grow as Christians if our love for Christ is not growing. We'll not mature into servants if our love for others is not growing. We will not care for the lost. We will not develop into ambassadors if our love for the lost is not growing. This is the root tip of growth. You know, in a plant, I nearly found out to my cost, if you damage the roots of a plant, that plant can die. Thankfully, the tree that I moved hasn't yet died, but it's incredibly sickly at the minute because I did not take great care of the roots, particularly the tips of the roots, the ends of the roots. Here is something that we need to be praying for over and over again. And sometimes the reason that we're not growing, Christians aren't growing, is that they're harboring something in their hearts, whether it's a lack of love, a standoffishness, one end of the scale, maybe an anger or a bitterness at the other end of the scale. And whenever we've that, we're not going to have joy. We're not going to grow in understanding. We're not going to grow in godliness. We're not going to grow in peace. We're not going to grow in assurance. It can't happen. And we remain stunted. And there are congregations where there is little love between the members, and the congregations are stunted. And where that's the case, we need to repent. And here's something that we should be praying for more and more. Pray. And it's not a reflection, it's not a condemnation. If I hear somebody praying that Mark would grow more and more in love, I don't immediately assume that you think I am hugely unloving, although that's probably more accurate. Here's Paul praying for the Philippians. Now, if he'd prayed for the Corinthians, pray that you would grow in love, we would have said, oh, they jolly well need to. So, but it's not an insult, it's not a judgmental thing. It's a magnificent thing. Pray that others would grow in love. Pray that they would grow in knowledge. Pray that they would grow in knowledge. Here is, in a sense, the frame that love grows on. You know those climbing plants that need a frame to guide them and direct them, otherwise they just ramble all over the place and they come to nothing. Well, here is the frame that love grows on and gives it direction. It's honed by knowledge. So we're praying that each other will come to know more and more of who God is and what He's done. This will enable our love to be strong and productive in our lives because it is directed by God's Word. Not only that, but we want more and more knowledge. We want depth of insight. We want to know more about who God is. We want to know deeper about what He's done. Because as we know more of who God is and what He's done, the more we will love Him, the more we will love His people, as we saw this morning, the more we will grow in the Christian life. The more we know, the more we can grow. The deeper we know, the stronger our roots will be. So we need to, here's the challenge for us. Are we making the most of every opportunity for ourselves to grow in knowledge? And in a sense, are we making the most of every opportunity to help others grow in knowledge? And that's being at the Bible study. It's sharing what we've been learning ourselves. It's preparing for the Bible study. It's sharing what we've been learning in our devotions. Because to pray these things and not to want to be part of the answer is wrong. Pray that they will grow in wisdom. Paul says that they may be able to discern what's best. Able to discern or to test or to approve. It's a word that's used of precious metals to determine their worth. And the word that's translated to discern what is best. What is best? This can mean things that differ. Things that we could go that way or that way on. Paul's praying that the Christians at Philippi will grow in their wisdom and understanding and their love for God so they will make wise choices. How needed that is today. How needed that is for your brothers and sisters in Christ. We live in a world where there are lots of difficult decisions that have to be made. Decisions not just between right and wrong, but decisions that have implications. Not just implications for life, but implications for our relationship with God that maybe we can't quite see at this moment. And we need wisdom. We need wisdom to know how to apply God's unchanging word to an always changing world. It's not simply, as I said, a matter of what's right or wrong, but it's much more subtle. It lies at the level of the values of our heart, where we make decisions that may have ramifications. A man has an offer of a job. It's good to have a job. He's offered a little bit more money. That's good. He's going to have to work a few hours longer. Might mean he's away from his home a little bit more. Might mean he's away from the Bible study the odd night here and there. Means that he's a little bit tireder. It means that he's not up in the morning as early to read his Bible because he has to get away to work. It means that he's not back in time for the Bible study. And when he is, he's not time to prepare. Do you see how we need wisdom? Because that little decision about something that is even good can have lots of knock-on consequences. We need wisdom. Paul prays that the Christians would have wisdom to know what decisions to take. There are choices everywhere. And we need to make wise decisions. If your brothers and sisters in Christ need help to make wise decisions, we who are parents need help to make wise decisions. Pray that they would grow in wisdom. And pray. Well, even as we think about wisdom, if we are being this sort of person, people who aren't believers will be coming to us and asking for advice and asking for opinion. If in some ways our lives have it together because we have God at the center and God is the foundation, people will come and ask us for advice. We need wisdom in giving advice. We need to be praying for wisdom for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Think around the situations they're in the office, in the workplace, in the farm, in the mart, the people are coming, and think how they'll need wisdom and pray that God will give them wisdom. Pray that they would grow in godliness. Here's this great progression in Paul's thought. He's prayed that they would grow in love. Then he's prayed that that love would be shaped by knowledge and constrained and honed by knowledge. That knowledge would be shaped and directed into the ability to know what's right and to do it. And then he prays that they would bear fruit in different areas of their lives, that they would be able to discern what's best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness. That really goes all as one, right from pure and blameless to filled with the fruit of righteousness. Those three run in parallel. Are you praying that? Are you praying that your fellow Christians will stay pure in an impure world? The word that's used here speaks of a moral purity. It speaks of something not being mixed. Sometimes it's translated sincere. And the word sincere means literally without wax. And what's that got to do with it? But in the ancient days, the porcelain makers, they'd be making their vase or their dish, and there maybe be a flaw in it, and they would fill it in with wax of the same colour so that you didn't notice it until you held it up to the light, and or until you put something hot on it and the wax melted and the thing was gone. So the top range manufacturers started stamping their wares with sine cere, without wax, to say that this was only porcelain and nothing else. Unmixed. The Greek word used here actually means also, or literally means, judged by the light. Judged by the light or in the light. You take something out into the sunlight to look at it, and you can see, well, there's a difference here to here. This is off-white and this is pure white. This is what we're to pray for each other. That there's to be a purity, an unmixedness to us. That our values are not tainted by the world around us. That we are pure. That we have taken in God's word. That we love God passionately. That we've read it. We've discerned what's best, what's wise. And we're now going to live it out. Praying that each other is pure. Not only that, but blameless. Blameless. A graphic word as well, used for the part of a trap to which the bait was attached that caused the animal to fall into the trap. And to be blameless means not to be a stumbling block, a snare causing others to stumble. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we have unbelievers around us. We don't want any of them to stumble. How bitter a moment it is when you realize that you've done something that has caused an unbeliever to mock your Savior or to reject Christianity for the moment. And you think, oh no. We want to pray for each other that you won't experience that. That we will not cause people to stumble. The world is watching, whether it's in the mart, whether it's in the home, whether it's at work, wherever it is, the world is watching. And we want each other to be growing and effective witnesses. In a sense, one of the key places to start thinking about evangelism is on our knees, praying that we will be blameless. If we're thinking about the outreach of the fellowship, that the members of the fellowship will be blameless. And then there's the positive. I've thought about the things that we want to keep out, but there's the positive to this. The fruit of righteousness. Praying that godliness will not just be seen in the things that we don't do, but seen in the things that we do do. So that there will be a presence of good about us. A fruitfulness at every level. Are you praying that your fellow believers will be fruitful? That the Holy Spirit will be causing such transformation in them that it will be manifesting itself in beautiful ways on the outside of their lives. Praying for that. This idea that Paul has of blameless until the day of Christ. This is what we live for. Our Savior coming back. I don't think Paul's using it as a threat. Perhaps if he had written it to Corinth or to Galatia, yes, it might have been a threat, a warning. But it's hard to see it as a threat or a warning to Philippi. It seems more like a reminder. This is your great day. Live for it. Don't take your eye off the ball. You're living glorious lives for the return of your glorious Savior. Keep focused. Pray that your fellow believer would keep focused. Pray that they would bring glory to God. That our lives, our struggles, our sufferings will act as signposts to the great God who rescued us. Do you see how he finishes the prayer? To the glory and praise of God. Your life and mine can bring glory to God. As we grow, perhaps it's through trials. The world looks at us. And they try to make head nor tail of how we are coping. And it doesn't make sense. And they ask us, how is it? Or they ask somebody else, they say, oh, well, they're a Christian. They've got their trust somewhere else. And we bring glory to God. We bring glory to God as we bear fruit. The difficulties that we've been facing are the tools, one writer says, in the Savior's hand. Are like the pruning tools in our Savior's hand, and the branches of your life are bearing Christ-like fruit, and the angels are rejoicing, and God is being glorified. Here's a key line to pray for Christians who are facing sickness or death. Don Carson tells the story of there was a day of prayer for a woman in a church that he was part of at a time. This woman, I think, was dying. And the church gathered to pray for her. And Carson's wife, after everyone had been pleading and saying, Lord, in your name we drive out this illness, and where two or three are gathered together, we command you've made this promise and we ask you to honor it. Carson's wife got up and prayed that God would bring healing for her. And if that was not his will, that this person would die a death that brought great glory to God. Carson said they were nearly fit to lynch his wife, but it was a deeply biblical prayer. Praying for Christians who are facing sickness or death, that they would bring glory to God. That they would live in such a way that people can see the radiance of glory, the anticipation, the hunger for it on their faces. We should pray that. It's also a key line to pray for Christians who are facing success. so that the glory of success isn't what makes them thrilled and delighted, but that they will bring glory to God. Wow, how do we pray all this, but even how do we hope that all of this will work out in our lives? How demanding. What a tall order, except for a little phrase. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Yes, if we want to pray these things for ourselves, we also want to grow ourselves, don't we? We want all these things for ourselves, and it seems in some ways such a tall order. But it comes through Jesus. We're not left to do all the growing. There's the ceaseless work of the Father in verse 6, and there's the enabling of the Son in verse 11. And we're reminded that if we abide in Him, we will bear much fruit. If you're a Christian, you're joined to Jesus. You're in Christ, as we saw last week, and His life flows in us. And the fruit of the Christian's life isn't like a bauble on a Christmas tree that's hung there and it's there artificially and nothing will ever change about it. The fruit on a Christian's life is like real fruit that grows out from the branches, because there's life-giving sap flowing through the branches of the tree. And that's what it's like for the Christian. Paul is praying for these Christians to be filled, for there to be a bumper crop in their lives, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Not that comes through hard work. Not that comes through Bible reading and prayer, although those things are used to water the plant, but that comes through Jesus. And so here we should pray, shouldn't we, for each other, that we would stay close to this Jesus, that we would abide in this Jesus, that we would remain in this Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that His power can work in us, so that if we abide in Him, we will bear much fruit. So here we are at the start of another week. Start of another week of our own walk with God. What are you going to pray for yourself? What are you going to pray for each other? Isn't this what we should be praying? Well, let's do that now. Father in heaven, I pray that Your love may abound more and more in each of these people here. Love. A love that comes from You. A love that is for You. A love that is for Your people. A love that is for the lost. A love that is for Your word. Your love in all of its vast dimensions. That they would abound in it. That they would delight in it, and that they would grow in it. Father, I pray that they would abound more and more, and this love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Lord, as they open up Your word this week, as they're reading it, show them great truths on the pages of Scripture. Show them not just the breadth of truth, but show them the depth of truth and how it penetrates home into their very situations. May they find Your word fresh and living and active this week as they read it. Father in heaven, I pray that You would give them wisdom in the grey decisions, the difficult decisions of life that they will face this week. Give them wisdom. Give them wisdom where they can't see all of the ramifications and implications of a decision. Give them wisdom and insight to know what's right. Give them the right values in their heart whenever it comes to making decisions, so they will be pulled in the direction that You would have them go. Father, give them wisdom. Father, I pray that You would enable them to be pure and blameless. That they would that there be nothing mixed about them in their motives, in their words, in their speech. That there be nothing about them that would cause any unbeliever to stumble. But quite the opposite, Lord God. That there would be fruit. There will be fruit in their lives. Fruit of righteousness. A bumper crop. 30, 60, even 100 times what has been sown. Let them bear fruit, Lord. Oh, Father, please. Father, we pray that you would enable them to bring glory to you. Let there be praise and honor in the courts of heaven because of how your people will live for you this week. Father, let there be praise and honor on the streets of this county for how your people are living for you this week. Father, I pray for your people here. But Father, I thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for them. I thank you the Holy Spirit is working in them. Father, you know the burdens, the fears, the hurts, the concerns. You know all of them. Thank you that there is one who intercedes that is far better than Paul or myself or any other Christian. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank you for that. And Father, we pray for our own prayer lives that you would help us if there needs to be a redress of the balance so that we are focusing more on who we are rather than on where we are and what we're doing. We pray that you would help us in this so that we might grow more and more Christ-like. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.